All right, very good. Thank you. Genesis chapter 28, and we'll be looking at starting in verse 10 and going through essentially verse 19. Genesis 28, 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran, and when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with his top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like a dust, like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took up the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Okay. Last week we looked at the beginning of this chapter where Jacob is on the run, right? He's on the run because he has deceived his father Isaac, he has deceived his brother Jacob, and he's on the run from them because Esau at least wants to kill him. And we looked a little bit at last week just of how the passage points to Christ. I think again in this passage that we're studying today, there is a definite pointing to Christ in this passage, and we'll get into that towards the end of our study. But just to start out with, I'd like to just look at as Jacob is on the run, the promises that God makes to Jacob. The promises that God makes to Jacob. I think it says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your pleasant presence? Where can I flee? And I think here in this passage, we see that Jacob can't really get away from God, that God is with him, And I think, just looking at I think this is a fairly well-known passage. I mean, I think probably you've heard of it, this ladder or this staircase that reaches from heaven to earth with angels, ascending and descending on it. You may have heard of this account before. There's certainly some familiarity with it. But there's a sort of a series of promises that God makes to Jacob as Jacob dreams this dream, and We're going to sort of focus in on that, and there's really like three aspects to the promise or to the promises that God makes to them. And so, I think I'd like to try and focus in on that, and then lastly, just look at how this points to Christ, how this passage points to Christ. All right, so Jacob, he starts out He's on a journey. He's going to Haran. Why is he on the way to Haran? Anyone remember? Where is Haran? Why is he on his way there? What's that? He's fleeing from his brother, and he has relatives that live in Haran, right? It's not a short journey, certainly, and he's on his way there. And so he lays down for the night, and he puts a stone under his head. He has nothing, you know, with him. Here's this young man that's grown up in a privileged house, and he's fleeing with nothing but the shirt on his back. And God appears to him, and he says to him in verse 13, "I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants." Okay, so I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, so the first aspect to this promise that God makes to him is that I am with you, right? I am with you. I am the Lord your God. I am with you. And you know, I think this is a familiar promise. We saw this same promise being made to Abraham, right? Abraham at one point was on the run as well. Abraham, you know, was afraid that he was going to be killed by Abimelech. At that point, the Lord makes this promise to him: "I am with you. I am with you." And so, you know, I think we see here in you know this promise the Lord is saying that he is with him. Now, how many of you have left home? I lived most of my life in Philadelphia. I did at one point go off to college. And so I left home, at least for a short period of time. And I was expecting to come back. Jacob, when he's leaving home, really, I think probably had a lot of questions as to whether he would ever come back, right? His leaving may have been for good. You know, he had a brother that wanted to kill him at home. That wasn't a situation that was going to resolve itself easily, right? We do know that he never saw his mother again. He was away from home for a long period of time. But at the time that he was leaving, he was probably wondering, you know, am I ever going to see her again? He had a father, Isaac, that he had deceived. The Lord makes this promise to him, "I am with you." And, you know, I think that this, you know, there's really nowhere you can go to get away from God, is there? Where else do we see this promise being made to us in Scripture? I am with you. Okay. It's a lot. It's a lot in Scripture, but certainly Jesus says it in the New Testament. Okay. After he gives us the Great Commission, right? Where, you know, he tells his disciples, you know, "I will go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And then how does he close that promise? Or how does he close that command, I should say? He closes it with a promise. Right. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now, there is some debate, isn't there, maybe among some people as to whether that was just applicable to his 12 disciples. But I would certainly say that it goes beyond those 12 disciples to all his disciples, right? "Lo, I am with you always." I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations. I'm commanding you to do that. That's an overwhelming task, isn't it? Do we need that reassurance? Don't we? Though I am with you always. You know, it's God that saves people, right? We don't save people. Nothing I did ever saved anyone. Right? God saves people. He uses us to do it. I mean, he uses us to, you know, to preach the gospel. Uses us to bring the gospel to him. But it's him that does it, right? It's him that saves us. And so we have, you know, here this reassurance for Jacob that I am with you always. I am with you. You know, I think it sort of harkens back to that Psalm 139. You know, if you go up to the heavens, I am there. If you go to the depths, I am there. Even there, your right hand will guide me, will hold me fast. And we have those promises, you know, just being made here to Jacob. But, you know, throughout the history of the church, being made to the church, being made to his people, lo, I am with you always. All right, we got the first promise, or the first aspect to the promise. The first promise, I kind of gave that to you. I'm going to ask you, what is the second promise that we see here? Okay. Give him a lot of offspring. Before that one. Because he does say that. Well, that's sort of the third one. A little bit. Land. What does he say about the land? I will give you the land on which you are lying. You see that there? I'm the Lord your God, the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. What do we know about Abraham and Isaac?
They didn't own anything in the land whatsoever except a burial.
That's right. Abraham and Isaac never owned any land. Except when Abraham wanted to bury his wife Sarah, he bought a burial place for her. They were nomadic, right? They were nomadic. They were a nomadic people. When you think of nomads, what comes to mind? They keep moving? Okay. Living in tents. Okay. Living out in the fields.
Lack of permanence.
Okay.
They really don't do agriculture because that would fix them in a certain place.
Okay. So they're not planting crops necessarily. They're because that would, you know, you'd have a harvest time that you'd have to wait around for. Not necessarily farmers. Do we have nomads today? Yeah.
Do the people who take care of reindeer and follow these flocks, and then the also the Mongols.
Right. All right. So today there's nomads that take care of reindeer. There's nomads like the Mongols that Mongolians that go from place to place. You have different nomadic tribes in the Middle East that are shepherds of some sort. When you think of nomads, are they usually wealthy people? Like, is that what comes to mind?
They can be because they do trading, but by and large, they're subsistence living.
Right. By and large, they're subsistence living, and that's typically what we would think of when we think of nomadic tribes today. Was that the case here when we think of Abraham and Isaac? They were nomads. They never had land except a little plot to bury the dead.
They were rich nomads.
They are wealthy in that they have a lot of animals.
You're talking about who?
I'm talking about nomads. If you look at all the animals, if you judge their wealth by animals, it's
okay.
They may be wealthy among each other, but outsiders, they're not singing as so wealthy. Like, they don't have running water, you know.
Okay.
No shower.
Okay. 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 You ever see the movie Ben-Hur? Right. There's a Sheikh Abraham. The Sheikh has horses. And these horses actually live in his tent with him because he loves them so much, you know. And if you read the book, you know, it goes into more detail as to, you know, he's wealthy. He's a wealthy person, you know, but he kind of rules the trading routes. I think, just so that we're clear, you know, Abraham and Isaac were wealthy. It says it in Scripture that they had not just a lot of animals, which they did, you know, have a lot of animals. But they also had gold and silver. They were wealthy. They were situated in a spot where, you know, the trade routes, you know, went through, you know, the area where they were. And they were wealthy. They had grown wealthy by trading. Jacob, when he leaves home, and we know that when he gets to Haran, what does he have to offer for his wife? Remember that story when he gets to Haran? He wants to marry, he sees this beautiful girl, Rachel, right? And his father, Isaac, the servant, had offered, you know, a lot, you know, for the wife. When Jacob gets there, what does he have to offer?
He worked to get her,
right? He had his labor. That was it. Okay? So here we have Jacob, who's growing up in the home of Isaac, a descendant of Abraham. They were both very wealthy men. How much does he have when he's leaving here? Zero. He has no dollars. At least, so to speak, right? What do you think of this promise that God makes to him? I'm going to bring you back to this land that you're lying on. It's going to be yours. What promise had been made about the land to his father Isaac and to his father Abraham? It was promised to their descendants, right? It was promised to them, right? And we know from the New Testament that they were looking forward to what? The city that was God's city. They were not looking for this burial plot in the middle of the Middle East. That's not what it was. But they were looking forward to the promised land. But here, the promise is made to Jacob. You don't have anything but the clothing on your back. You're so poor right now that you're laying, your pillow is a rock, right? I have a friend that when he goes traveling, he brings his pillow with him on travels, right? Jacob didn't even have a pillow to bring with him on a travel. He was so poor, he was laying his head on a rock. And what's God's promise to him? This will be your land. This very land that you're lying on will be yours. And in a way, what's God telling him? You're coming back. You may be exiled because of some issues here, right? You may be exiled, but you're going to be back here, and this is going to be your land. You think that was a wonderful promise for Jacob? Yeah, right? That had to be a huge encouragement to him. All right, so what's the third aspect? Mike, you said it earlier, but you mind just repeating it?
He will multiply and give many descendants.
All right. And that he will be what? A blessing
to
the nations, right? A blessing to the world. Do you think, I mean, we already sort of pointed out, right, that he was fleeing from Esau and that he was fleeing from Isaac. How do you think that this particular promise was, you know, a special encouragement to Jacob?
He wasn't going to die until he had some offspring.
All right, he wasn't going to die till he had some offspring. Esau wasn't going to catch up with him. Right? Any other thoughts?
Despite all the trickery, that God was still going to be faithful.
Okay. Despite all the trickery, God was going to be faithful. Was what Jacob did, was it an honorable thing? Do you think Jacob had a good reputation with outsiders? I would think that Jacob probably had a fairly poor reputation with outsiders, right? Here was a man that had what? He was on the run because he had stolen from his brother. He had lied to his father. You think word got out about that to him? About word got out about him? Probably, right? Pretty dishonorable thing to do, even by today's standards, right? We don't like people that lie to their parents. Or that steal from their brothers. I will make you a blessing to the nations. I mean, I would think that Jacob's probably feeling the weight of his, you know, foolishness at this point. And God's telling them that in spite of your foolishness, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. How do we see that happen? How does Jacob become a blessing to the nations?
We mentioned it earlier, the Great Commission.
Yeah. Right? Great Commission. All the nations, right? Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Who is Jacob the great granddaddy of? Christ, right? Christ, the very one who gave those commands. I will make you a disciple, you know, I will... The one who gave us that commission to go into all the world. Christ who said of himself, I will draw all nations unto myself. Right? It's not just the descendants of Jacob, but it's all nations not just the biological descendants of Jacob, right? We're descendants, they're spiritual descendants of Jacob. He's going to draw all nations onto himself. Okay, there's another way, though, I think, that, so those are the three aspects to the promise that God gives to Jacob. But there's another way that this passage points to Christ. And it has to do with, does anyone else have any thoughts on it? And then I'll tell you my thoughts.
I've sometimes thought about this picture of Jacob is asleep on the stone. It's a flat stone, right?
Mm-hmm.
And sleep is often, in many places, given as a metaphor for death.
Mm-hmm.
And then this stone that is where his head had lied in the sleeping position is now upended and set to be a standing stone with oil poured over it. To me, it just has a feeling of resurrection to it. It might be vague, it might be a little bit far-fetched, but every time I read it, I get this feeling. So I don't know if others share that feeling.
Okay.
But I do see this amazing change that is conveyed in the upending of this stone in which he was flat laid out asleep, and now it is standing straight up with oil poured over it.
Right.
It's something.
Right. Right. Okay. So maybe a connection to the resurrection. I could certainly see a connection there to that. That's good. Anyone else have any thoughts of how else does this scripture point to Christ? We have here something fairly unique that's happened. We have angels that appear throughout scripture, don't we? Usually when you see an angel, though, or when you read an account, it's one angel. How many angels are here?
Many.
Thousands of angels, right? There's only one other account that we can think of that, in the Old Testament at least, where there's a myriad of angels. And that's with Elisha. In the city of Dothan, right, where the city of Dothan is surrounded by the Syrian army, and Elisha's servant comes to him and said, "You know, we're surrounded." And Elisha says, "Well, Lord, please open my servant's eyes." And his servant is able to see the hosts of the Lord's army that are surrounding them, that are protecting them. Okay, that's really the only other time that I can think of, at least in the Old Testament, where there's more than one angel that appears. Here we have thousands of angels ascending and descending on this, and I think there's sort of difference between translations, either a staircase or a ladder, right, between earth and heaven. First of all, that must have been hugely encouraging to Jacob that here were all of the Lord's angels protecting him, watching over him, you know, protecting him from this Esau that wanted to kill him, right? They were the Lord's angels. But I think there's also a connection to the New Testament. And I'm just going to turn here to this passage, and it's in John 1, verse 45. John 1, verse 45, and if you have your pew Bible, it's on page 1647. And this is Jesus, and I'll just read, actually I'm going to start back in verse 43. This is the account of Jesus calling Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethlehem. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And here's the key verse here. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There's only one other place in Scripture where angels are ascending and descending. And that's here in the book of Genesis, right? The way to the promise, the way to the promised land, is through Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus, right?
This is then making Jesus to be the staircase or the ladder.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's it.
It's that bridge between...
between heaven and earth, right? I mean, that's what we have here. There's a bridge between heaven and earth. And what is that bridge? What is that bridge between heaven and earth? It's Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And there's only one way, right? Through Jesus. I think this is a very direct reference, you know, that Jesus has back to the time of Jacob.
I would like to ask Joel, when does he mean that you, hereafter you shall see these? When does he mean this to take place?
I'm not sure that I know, and I'm not sure that I would. It could refer to his ascension. You know, it could refer to different things. I don't know that. I'm not sure what that specific event is. I mean, it seems like there is a specific event being occur, you know, that he's referring to here, but I'm not sure what that
one
is.
One possibility, I'm just saying, possibility is in the general resurrection.
Yeah.
And that kind of relates to what I was saying earlier about the standing stone.
Yeah, but you know, it could be the general resurrection again at the end of the age. The connection to the resurrection with the stone. So. Earlier in the Garden of Eden, there was an angel that kept them from returning to the Garden of Eden, right? Here we have angels that are essentially protecting Jacob on his pilgrimage. He's a pilgrim. But his pilgrimage is not just a horizontal pilgrimage as he goes to Haran, but it's a vertical pilgrimage as he goes to the promised land that is heaven. And so we see this here with Jacob with Christ, right? Being that bridge that that connects our pilgrimage between heaven and earth. All right. Any thoughts on this? Any other questions before we close? We have some more verses to go next week. Yeah, no, I only took us up to 20, so or 19. So, yeah. So we're not. Don't worry, we didn't. You know, I just didn't think that we had quite enough time to deal with the last part.
I was just gonna make a comment. I'll save it for next week.
You can. Well.
Because it's for the last part.
Okay. All right. I did a little bit of preparation for that. Second part, but